52:10 reads, "The Lord hath made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations." I have mentioned to you that I wanted to preach an old message that would give you some of the history of our church. We have many new people, newly saved. I wanted them to know the history of our church. And I believe God wanted me to do it this morning. And of course, some of our new people live in LaPorte and live in these other areas, and they're not here. But we'll preach it. Again, I want you newer people to understand some of what makes us what we are. And of course, I hope that this message would challenge all of us to remember the title of my message is, "My God is Real." And we need to live our life as though He's real. I talk about our new members. Some of our older people live as though they've buried their God. They just go through life looking good, acting good, but really never stepping out for God. And so if you would pray with me, this message could be very long. I have to have wisdom as I go along. There'll be a lot of stories about the history of the church. But pray with me that God will speak to hearts and that I'll have wisdom as I preach, that we don't get too long. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I do ask that You'd empower the message. We think that this message should speak to all of our hearts. It ought to excite us. It ought to thrill us. It ought to make our older members that are dead become alive and be tired of their deadness. And it ought to encourage our new members to really trust You. That's what we want. And so, Lord, guide and direct the message, empower the message as only You can. I just don't want to tell a bunch of stories. Lord, we want to challenge people to be better Christians for You. So, Holy Spirit, again, I just pray that You'll guide and direct, bless and empower. In Your name we pray. Amen. God came to Moses and said, "Your brethren in Egypt are in trouble." And I would just stop by asking you a question. Do you really care that the typical person in America is drowning in their sin? The typical person in America is miserable. Their families are torn to shreds. Their children, they may make excuses and just think, well, that's the way it is. But their children are literally growing up for the devil. And again, I know sometimes I sound like a broken record, but you can't turn the news on without hearing about some mother killing their child or some father killing their family or some child killing their family. We're living in terrible days. Days that America has never seen before. Days that Americans never thought would ever come. And I ask you again, does it mean anything to you? There's always been problems in this world, but they've never been so universal. They're everywhere. There's broken hearts everywhere. There was the age of discovery, the age of the atom. We're living in the age of fear. You just watch people. Just watch them when they don't think anybody's looking at them. Go to a city like Chicago and stand on the streets and look at their faces. They're bewildered. They're sad. Well, we're living in an age that's for the first time since the founding of our country, we fear attack. We were attacked in New York City and more people were killed in that one attack than in Pearl Harbor. And our president and everybody involved says we will be attacked again. We will be. It may be through our water. It may be through serious illness. I don't know what it'll be, but I tend to agree with them. But we don't have to worry about it. You don't, if you trust God. But you see, people are worried about that, and we're going to go to war, it looks like, in the Mid-East, and people are worried about that, and a crazy man in North Korea has nuclear weapons, and we're worried about, you know, you can tell we're worried because we're worried about that, and yet people think we shouldn't go to war in the Middle East when another crazy man's going to have nuclear weapons in 6 months or a year. We're just worried. People are losing their savings. 3 years in a row of losing on the stock market, the worst since the Great Depression. People wonder if they're going to have anything left. Our society is a society of fear and problems. You look at all these cheerful homes, you drive down the street and you say, oh, these people, you know, I tend to be, oh, they're happy, nice, cheerful homes. You have to understand half of them end up in divorce. I don't know what the statistics are, but many, many of them have their children on drugs. There's not too much happiness in this world we live in today. Old standards have been broken down, and all that's left is fear and unrest. But God said, what do you have in your hand, Moses? Moses said this, his stick, that's all he had. God says, is this all you have? He says, that's all I have. I use it in shepherding my flock. You sure that's all you have? Moses said, yes. And God said, I want it. And I want to encourage you today. I don't care what you have. If you give it to God, you'll be a success. God says in Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable to give ourselves to God. It's reasonable. He died for us. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think a lot of Christians, people get saved and they look at verses like this and they say, wow, this is hard. I have to give myself to God. I have to be a monk. I have to be miserable. I have to give everything up to God. No, that's not it. God wants to give you to give your sin up. God wants you to give those things up that are destroying your life. Isn't it something? Somebody says, I can't get rid of my drugs. And you know that's what's destroying your life. I can't give up my pornography. But that is what's destroying your life. You understand that? And people say, well, I don't want to go to church. It's my only free day. You go to church and you follow what you learn in church, and God will give you a life. But most of us are too stupid. And I underline that word. We have things we want to do. We're not going to give ourselves. And we live at best a mediocre life, at best a miserable life. But in so many cases, we live a destroyed life. God wants nothing from you but what you have. All Moses had was a stick. All he wants is what you have. Again, you say, if I had a voice like Mrs. Gonzalez, or if I had a brain like somebody else, or I had a good job, or if I had money, I'd give myself to God, and wow, I could really do something. I've got good news for you. You don't have to have anything in particular. You give what you have to God. And this isn't just talk. This isn't just rhetoric. As we preachers say, this isn't just preaching. God will perform miracles in your life. You give your time, your family, your purse, your voice, your hands, your personality to win souls. I know in my life, the idea of a clean vessel, just it doesn't matter how pretty the vessel is, just a vessel given to God, that idea changed my life. What do you have, Moses? A rod. God said, throw it down, and he threw it down at God's feet, and you know what happened, it became a snake. And I can't help it, I think Moses was like me, he took off running. Man, he took off running. I am scared to death of snakes, you know, he's running. I can picture him running around in a circle and snakes chasing him. And God says, pick it up. And he says, what? And I just picture him. Man, he goes down there and he wants to get it by the tail and he's scared to death. And he picks that thing up by the tail. And what is it? It's a rod. And he feels like a fool standing there shaking with his rod. God performed a miracle. God wanted to show him he was real. He performed a miracle. And I want to say something to you. I wouldn't be a preacher if I didn't believe in a miracle performing God. And if I were you, I wouldn't be in church if you didn't believe in a miracle performing God. Again, I say this idea changed my life. I you heard me say, I fought God's call to preach for 10 years. But when I surrendered because I believed that God could do a work through me. All I had to do is be a vessel given over to Him. And I was still scared to death by my senior year. I'd never preached, so I said to God, if you give me a position as I'm a senior, I'll take it as like a youth pastor or something. And most of you have heard me say I went to a little church called Ebenezer in the sand hills of South Carolina, and I was supposed to be an assistant, but before I even got there, I found out it was my church. I wasn't really pastor, but it was my church. I preached there. I was I basically pastored the church. Scared to death. I'm not going to go into it. Scared to death as I faced those 13 people. But God blessed. You see? I found out I didn't have to be a special vessel if I just gave myself over to Him. And then again, I was going to be a youth pastor. When I surrendered, I surrendered to be a youth pastor all my life. Went to Pennsylvania after I graduated. I'm supposed to be a youth pastor. The pastor left within a couple weeks. Guess where I was? Interim pastor. Finally, I gave up and told God I'd start a church. Fairhaven's the first church I've really pastored. And when the church was 4 years old, God had blessed. We were running about 500. In fact, we got the award as Indiana's fastest growing Sunday school in our fourth year. We were running about 200 drive-in, about 300 on the buses. We had started in a little, very nice little auditorium in the basement of the parsonage. Outgrew that in a year and went over here in the other building about where the dining room is. Not at all as large, about half that dining room. We met there, outgrew that in about a year. Then we went in the gymnasium. And in the next year, we knew we had to build an auditorium. And, of course, if you're running 200, you figure God's blessed greatly, you're running 200. You're praying about building an auditorium. There's just basically, if you think of our property, this is the only practical site to put it. So you're going to build the auditorium you're going to have for the rest of the church's life. And I was thinking 500-seat auditorium would be huge. Now put yourself in a pastor's mind. If you're running 200, you have a 500-seat auditorium. Ooh, that's not good. You got 300 empty seats. But we trust God for 300 more people to fill it up. But God wouldn't let it stop at that. I believe, don't get me wrong, I don't pray about what car to buy or what I call small decisions. I personally don't pray about those things. I pray for wisdom and try and do what I think God would have me to do. But listen to me. When God starts dealing about something big like that, when you're the pastor, yes, the church votes on it and so forth, but you're the leader of the church. And you're going to get up and you're going to say, I think this is what God wants us to do. And God's saying, I want a big building. And I'm saying, I don't want a big building. And God's pressing for basically this. You know we expanded this out here, but basically this auditorium. Now, if you were the pastor, would you like to have a church building with 200 people a size, with an auditorium this size? That's stupid. But God pressed. And God pressed. Wouldn't let me go. About 7 or 8 things in the history of this church that seemed completely ignorant to do, and that's one of them. Now, there's people here, Wally and John and so forth, that were here at that time, and they'll verify what I'm saying. We were running 200 drive-in. That means there's not even 200 in the auditorium because there's kids in the nursery and things like this here. And God pressed to build this auditorium. I did not want to do it. I fought it more than anything I've ever fought. But finally gave in and went to the bank. And the bank said, finances are a little bit tight now. But this was in January, about this time in 1974. Said, in the fall, we'll give you a loan. Called the builder, Hamster Builders, and he said steel was going to triple. And again in 74, he said, steel's going to triple. He says, we don't have any work. We ought to do it now. We'll start now. Woo! But you know, if you really know what God wants you to do, you can do that. Now, somebody might say, that is ignorant to do that. No, if you really know what God's will is, you can step out and do it. And so we started. And while the building was going up, we had the biggest problem in the history of our church. There was a lady by the name of Mrs. Christman who was new in the church and who had two children in our school. Her husband was an alcoholic. In fact, he died of a head injury in a bar, from a bar fight in the middle of all this. And she had a boy named Kenny who she wanted to put in our high school. We were just building. We were just starting a high school that year in 74. Now, up until that time, if you told your son, I'm not saying everybody was perfectly obedient, but up until this time, if you told your son, you're going to Fairhaven Baptist Academy, you go to Fairhaven Baptist Academy. But Kenny had been going, he was in Portage schools over there, and he had been going to assemblies, and the assemblies were telling him that he didn't have to obey his parents. It was just the beginning, the pilot program. Didn't know anything. I knew nothing about this, didn't know what was happening, but we found out, looking back, that this here in Porter County was the pilot program for the child advocacy program for the United States of America. And he said, I'm not going. He ran away. About 3 days later, the welfare department called up, and Mrs. Christmas said, I'll come and get him. They said, no. We'll see if you get him. By the way, she never got him. And she said, can I bring your preacher? Now again, put yourself in my shoes. 1974, the good old days, when parents led their family, when the government didn't have their nose in your family. And we sit down there, and Mrs. Phoebe Leeds, Sergeant Edward Lloyd, told us, number one, she could not tell him where he had to go to school. Number two, she couldn't tell him to take the garbage out. Number three, she couldn't mention the word God without his permission. Are you listening to me? Number four, she couldn't spank. She couldn't say he had to go to church. You listening? Get this one. He had forged his dead father's signature and had a car. He was 15. It was illegal to have a car then and now, isn't it, to have a car? He was driving that car, and Sergeant Edward Lloyd told this mother she couldn't tell him not to drive the car. And I'll never forget, I asked him, I said, but who'd be liable if he gets in an accident? And he kind of muttered a little bit and said, I guess she would be. All this was illegal. All of it. Now again, I'm just a dumb young person. I was 31 years old. I don't claim to know that much about the law today or politics today, but I knew nothing about it at the time. All I knew was that the authorities were telling this woman she had no right to lead her son. Again, I remind you, this was the pilot program. I didn't know what it was. I went to the judge. That was the next dumb thing that I did. I went to the judge, the juvenile judge. His name was Alfred Pavarnik. I figured he's in charge. He didn't know what was happening. He was in charge. And I went to him and I said, Judge, I remember I was so at awe. I was standing there with his black robes on and I stumbling and stuttering. And I said, Judge, I'm sure you don't know about this, but I relayed what happened. And he said, You shouldn't be talking to me. because you may come before my court. Oh, I apologize. I said, I'm sorry, Judge. Now, again, you got to remember, he was in charge. I didn't know it. He was in charge of this pilot program. This was going to be the great big feather in his cap. A short time after this, he became a Supreme Court justice for the state of Indiana. He said, you better not be talking to me. And I left and I apologized. And I said, I wasn't trying to influence you in the wrong way or anything like this. The next day, in the Gary Post Tribune, there was an article where the judge came out and told everything the opposite of what we talked about. Woo! So, we got an ad. Or I take that back. The newspapers wanted to talk to me. And I thought, well, we'll get the truth out to him one way or another. So I said, well, we'll have a news conference. That was the biggest mistake of my life. We'll have a news conference. I remember the newspapers all coming. I told them, I said, I don't know that you'll agree with me, but these are the facts. We believe that the children should be responsible to their parents. We believe that the parents have a right to rear their children. And I'd use Bible verses and so forth like that. Again, when those newspaper articles came out, it was all the opposite. Just the opposite. When you hear that newspapers lie, believe it. Boy, just the opposite. And so we got an ad. We got an ad. If I remember right, we still have it. We have all these things. Wake up, America! And in that ad, I just listed the things. I wanted the community to know. I thought the community would rally around us because we were saying a parent didn't have a right. I told about the car. I told how she couldn't mention the word God. We went down the line. In the bottom, I said, Judge Alfred Pravarnik told me to shut up. Put the ad in. For sure we were told to shut up. Shut up or else. Then we heard there was going to be grand jury hearing. Again, I didn't know what a grand jury was. All I know is it said grand. I thought this was the greatest jury, a grand jury. And I was happy. I remember I was happy. That's good. They're going to get the facts. They're going to get the facts. I remember going to the prosecutor and saying, this is my phone number, like he needed it. You know, this is my address. Call me. And Mrs. Christmas went and said the same thing. When are you going to call us? You know, one day went by, 2 days went by, and everybody, you know, the newspapers were reporting who was going there, and everybody that was going to the grand jury had nothing to do with this case. 3.5 days later, in the night, we were arrested. We went to jail. Middle of the night, that's how they do it. And I want to say, to my knowledge, we were the first pastor to be put in jail for the right thing. They were trying to shut us up. Again, there are people in here that can remember that night. They were going to shut us up. As I look back again, I don't think they ever really thought they had a case. But they had I'm sure they thought a nutcase on their hands. Because we wouldn't back down. When they arrested us, I'm sure they thought that we would just post bail, plea bargain, whatever. We went to jail. And 500 people came. That night, 500 people came outside that jail and sang Onward Christian Soldiers. Came into the jail. I don't mean rowdy, but they came into the jail and said, you got our preacher. I'll never forget the jailer coming to me and saying, tell these people to leave. And I said, man, you got their preacher in jail. They're not going to leave. I remember I heard Ed Wymer said, you know, this is our jail. We're not going to leave. You see, the thing, all things work together for good. I didn't know what I was doing. I had no plan. I didn't know what was happening. But all things work together for good. They thought they were going to shut us up. But you know what happened? The newspapers were calling. The next morning, they called up and said, the Today Show wants you on. You don't want to talk to them, do you? And then the sheriff came and said, ABC, CBS, NBC, they're all down here. You don't want to talk to them, do you? I said, yeah, I do, and I want my suit and I want a razor. Oh, okay. And they thought they were going to just shut us up, and they actually built a podium. And I went out in front of the jail and literally spoke to the nation. We won the case. But I'll tell you what, we were in the newspapers every single day for 9 months, and they didn't say much. The Chicago papers were nice to us, the Indianapolis, and even around the country they were nice to us. Preacher in jail, like the Apostle Paul, you know, things like, but not the local papers. For 9 months, the school lost almost 200 students. Our bus ministry went almost to nothing. Bus captains would tell me, they'd knock on the door and they'd close the curtains and run and hide. They'd see somebody in the grocery store and where the kids used to come and run and say, "Hi, Mr. Sam," or whatever it is. Whoa, they ran from them because we were the beasts. And the court case, I don't mean just the lawyers, but the court case cost us approximately $100,000. We won the case on a directed verdict. They didn't have a case. When they gave their so-called evidence, the judge said, "You have no evidence." And I'll never forget that gavel going down and saying, "Directed verdict, you're dismissed." But what a wicked time. There was a lawyer by the name of Crumpacker from Hammond. Probably the biggest lawyer in Hammond. Had played football with Gerald Ford at Michigan. His father was a senator and so forth. When he stood with us, they disbarred him. I don't know if he's still alive, but they disbarred him. He couldn't practice anymore. The judge that ruled in our favor, they tried to disbar him. I'm telling you, politics is wicked. Don't anybody come telling me. I'm not saying that there aren't any honest politicians. We need more Christians in there. But they are so crooked and so wicked. We won, but when it was over, our church, you might say, could be compared to London after the Blitzkrieg. I mean, we were in a mess. If our creditors knew, we'd be bankrupt. But remember, the building was going up. Think with me. Again, I try to give you an idea. Think with me what that would be like. Think of how much we lost. I can't tell you, but how much we lost by losing almost 200 students. All that tuition. $100,000 there. Then the bill in the court costs. And the building's going up. And I went to the banker, Chesterton State Bank. I said, "We're ready now for the loan you promised us." Nope. In fact, I remember him getting mad at me. I remember him saying, "You're dishonest. If you were an honest man, you'd take that building down." The steel was up at that time. "You take that building down girder by girder." And I remember, you can imagine, there goes the loan. Your $100,000 in the red from the law, from the suit itself, your hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt because of the school and all this type of thing, and then you got a $400,000 building going up and you have no loan. My heart sunk to my feet. But I remember saying to the man, Mr. Dunbar, I said, "Somebody bigger than you will take care of us. Somebody bigger than you told us to build this building, and somebody bigger than you will take care of it." And I walked out of that bank right there in Chesterton. I'll never forget. I walked out and my knees just buckled. Because again, if you picture that time, interest rates were extremely high. You couldn't get a loan anyplace. We tried Chicago. We went to in Chicago where all the loan department, there was nobody sitting at the desk. You couldn't get a loan any place. You say you ever get discouraged? Yeah. You should have heard me praying then. You should have heard me reminding God I didn't want a preacher. I didn't want to be a preacher. I've told you that for 10 years. I didn't want to be a preacher. And I didn't want to come to this town. And I didn't want a school. You made me start a school. And I didn't want that stupid building. I remember I had the feeling that I was being judged by God. And I remember saying to God, I deserve to be judged. I'm not a good Christian. I'm a fool. But all these young Christians, all these people are going to be hurt so bad. I remember praying, I can remember so distinctly praying that way. God, I can see you judging me, but what about these poor people? Seemed like it was the end of the world. And I can remember preaching a very discouraged message. And I don't have time to go all into it. But after that message, I found out that God was going to give us $600,000. Enough to pay for our legal bills, enough to pay for the shell of the building, and enough to... We owed $100,000 to Chesterton State Bank, enough to pay the $100,000. Wouldn't you like to have been me when I went into the Chesterton State Bank, the guy that wouldn't give us the loan? He didn't know what was happening. But it was so much fun to go in to that man. And he was a good man. I'm not saying he was a good man. But it was so much fun to go into that man with my hand shaking and saying, how much do we owe? It's a little over $100,000. With a shaking hand, write out that check and say, nicely, I told you somebody bigger than you told us to build this building. He lived right down here. And every time he'd come by this building, he'd crane his neck. He couldn't understand. Now, he didn't understand this building was still empty. But I think, I really believe that God was giving an object lesson to the community. Because the most powerful, again, at that time, by that time, he was a Supreme Court justice. He was the most powerful politician in Northwest Indiana, Alfred Pavarnik, had said verbally, we will bleed you to death. And this was an object lesson of God saying, no, you won't. No, you won't. But still, we were struggling. Still, we were in terrible financial straits. If I recall correctly, we didn't lose one family during this thing. We still had our 200 people. But we were really struggling. We were in bad shape, and we couldn't get a visitor in here. Now, again, picture that. This big auditorium. And me saying, God, why? You see, I don't mean to in any way hint even that I'm some great Christian or anything like that. If there's one thing that I do have, though, is if God will convince me this is His will, I'll do it. And I knew that it was God's. I knew I had spent enough time in prayer. I knew that God wanted us to build this auditorium. But here we are in shambles. And so, again, what do you do? What do you do if things seem so wrong? You try God. You put it on the line. And so we said we were going to knock on every door in the community. Every door. From Gary to New Buffalo. Every door. We were going to knock on every door. And we knocked on every door. Again, the idea was, that's what God sent us to do. God, if God was going to do something, that's what He's going to bless. We knocked on every door, and we went back. We kept track, and we went back until somebody answered the door, and we gave the plan of salvation to everybody we could give it to. And if I recall correctly, 3 made professions of faith, and nobody came to church. Try to make this not just a story. Try to put yourself in my shoes. Here's this auditorium. As the pastor, you said God wants us to have it. And then we go through all these problems. We are hated. We are anathema. There were things in the paper. I used the Bible verse, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." They quoted me as saying, "God loves a bruised and bloody body." Nobody's going to come. We knocked on every single door until somebody answered it. And nobody came. What else can you do? You say you get discouraged? Yeah. You start doubting? Yeah. But you know what God did? Now listen to this. I'm not stretching anything. The next year, we grew from that 200 to 1,100. You say, why? Because God did it. And I think God wanted us to see we could do nothing. Even the knocking on the door, even that. God wanted us to see we could do nothing. But He could do anything. And we grew from 200 to 1,100 in 1 year. And everybody said, "How'd you do it?" In fact, I had that next year over 100 young preachers come into my office and say, "Tell me, how do you do it?" I didn't show it, but I get mad at them. I wanted to say, "Go to jail." More than anything, I say, "Pray and trust God." And you know what happened the next year? We grew from that 1,100 to 1,600. And the next year, we grew from that 1,600 to just about 2,000. God did it. You see, He showed that it was Him. He did it. And I want to say again, God loves to show Himself. And that's why you hear me say so many times, find God's will, but not stop there. Then do it. And you'll actually see miracles. God said in Joshua 1, verse 5, Joshua 1:5, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." I just want to say from my heart, my God is real. And if you're saved, yours is too. Read your Bible. God was real to those men of old. And He's just as real today. The trouble with us is that we have made everything so figurative that our God's not real. We look at circumstances too much. And what this old world needs is an old-time, ever-present, real God. Moses picked up his rod, he called it God's rod from there on, and went down to Egypt with nothing but that stick. And you recall, he said, "Pharaoh, God sent me down to transact some business with you. My brothers are in slavery, and I want them out. God wants them out." And Pharaoh said, "Nothing doing." Moses said, "Okay, I'll see you later." And he went around with that old stick. And you know what happened, don't you? The water turned to blood. Can you see Pharaoh's wife sitting in the tub and the water turning to blood, huh? They couldn't drink. They couldn't use it for industry. And then frogs, can you see frogs jumping out of Pharaoh's bed in his wife's oven? Flies crawling up, excuse me, Mrs. Pharaoh's nose and in her ears? Huh? And pretty soon people were saying, "Man, I'm in favor of giving this guy whatever he wants. Look out, here comes the guy with a stick." And one day the old king finally says, "I give up, get out." And he took that stick and he led the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Just a stick. And again, you remember they came to the Red Sea and they looked back and they seen the cloud of dust. Pharaoh had changed his mind. That butcher was behind them and you know what he was going to do. And in front of them was the Red Sea. You think they got discouraged? Just like we get discouraged. But that's when we need to step out. If there's anything I would tell you, believe God, step out. Moses stepped out and you know what happened. That sea parted and they went across on dry land, not even muddy land, dry land. And then as Pharaoh came chasing across, he was an idiot, wasn't he? The water came rushing back in and drowned them all. God Almighty hasn't gone out of business either. He wants to do the same thing. When we were just months old, we had no support. And God just does this. I thought we were going to have support. But God led that way. We had no support. Again, I knew God wanted us here. I didn't want to come here, but we had no support. But I want to tell you something. God always brought it in. Never a nickel short. We couldn't juggle in those days. And by the way, I expected God, when I surrendered, I expected God to take care of it. It was actually more fun back then. Kind of more trying, but more fun. Because now we can juggle things. Back then, we didn't juggle anything. God had exactly what needed to be in every week. I remember what our offerings were. $35. We knew what it was going to be every week. $35. $20 from the other man and $15 from me. And Our bills were $130. Rent for the building, things like that. And I was on my face. Things just weren't going good. You know, you've heard me tell stories. We had some people come and go, but they were crazy. And if I remember right, there was 11 or 13 of us total, something like that. Two families, basically. And about that time, there was a man that, Dr. Crane, I couldn't think of his name, Dr. Stuart Crane. He came to the area and he was going to speak at the Michigan City Holiday Inn. And the one man that was here wanted me to go. Well, when you have one man, he wants you to go. I didn't want to go, but you don't want to split the church when you have one family. And so I went. And this guy spoke for 6 hours. Were you there, John, for that meeting? I didn't know John at the time. I was wondering about that this morning. John was at the meeting, and he spoke for 6 hours on politics, basically. And then, though, when he was coming nearer the end, I remember him pulling a big Bible out of his briefcase, and he started comparing the problems with our government with the Bible, and you could tell, without a doubt, he was saved. And I got thinking to myself again, the Lutherans and Catholics were clapping and saying amen and all that stuff. I got thinking to myself, I'd like to have this guy come and speak for us and we'll trick him. You know, they'll think he's going to speak on politics and I'll have him speak on how to be saved. So I wrote him a letter and I told him whatever we had. We had 13 last Sunday. We surely couldn't have you now, but in 2 years, I think we could have you come. I remember him calling me back, and we were putting the Christmas tree up. Jeff had just been born. I remember like it was yesterday, I was putting the angel up on top, and the phone rang, and Sharon answered it and said, "Dr. Crane's on the phone." I had never talked to a big shot before in my life, and he seemed like a big shot to me. And I remember I went to the phone, you know, and he said, "Yes, this is Stuart Crane." And I said, "Yes." He said, "I can come." I said, "Yes." And he said, "Yes, in 2 weeks." And I remember stumbling and mumbling and saying, "Remember what I said in the letter? We have 13 people. We don't have any money." I said, "How much would it cost, do you think?" And he said, "Well, I fly my own plane. It would be so much, a motel so much, an honorarium so much." Click, 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 click. $600. Now, we're bringing in $35 a week, $600. And again, this is a long time ago, almost 33 years ago. $600. And I said, we can't do that. He says, well, you pray about it. $600. I remember getting off the phone thinking, that guy's nuts. $600. I remember my wife saying, I think you told the man you'd pray about it. Did you pray about it? No. And you know, when I prayed about it, God said yes. And God will do that. He'll lead you if you allow Him. In big decisions, He'll lead you. God said yes. And I remember talking to him. And when he said, I've got 3 days open. In 2 weeks. Friday, Christmas night. Now try and have a church service on Christmas night. Friday, Christmas night, Saturday, and Sunday. But God had said yes. I don't have time to go into it. But we rented, I think it's American Legion here in town. I remember sweeping up the beer bottles and trying to squirt the smell of booze out, you know, and so forth. And he came. I didn't think we could have anybody. We had 110 people on Christmas night. And I remember when I'm saying people, I mean adults. I remember when the offering was taken, he was speaking. He only spoke a couple hours there. But I remember as he was speaking, had another guy in the back. He was counting the offering. I was worried about the offering. I'm just being honest with you. I was scared to death. How are you going to get $600? And I remember the guy going, not bad. The second, I don't have it. I do have it written down elsewhere, but I don't have what it was on Saturday, Sunday. But good attendances. I think the worst was something like 68 or something like that. Good attendances. And on the last service, he's telling me what? 600. You know, God does that sometimes. Just to say, hey, guy, you say you believe in me. Believe in me. 600. But I'll show you how fleshly I am. I'm sitting on the platform. He's talking. There weren't a lot of people saved, but through that meeting, our church really started. Through that meeting, we went from the two families to 40 people, good offerings, buying property. That's really how the church got going. And listen, I'm up there saying, God, you know, we need $27 for rent. You've always taken care of the rent. And now we got $600, and again, this is how fleshly I am. I'm just being honest. This guy's got $600. And he's going to leave here in his airplane, and we need $27. Now, you said you'd take care of us. And I remember taking him. He stayed in the Holiday Inn down here in Portage. We put him in the Holiday Inn in Portage. And there's certain things in life you never forget. I remember taking him there in my car and dropping him off. And he was a nice guy, shaking hands with him. But thinking in my mind, he's got $600. We need $27. You say you just asked somebody. No, the way I really believe, the way we were operating, you didn't ask anybody anything. God said He was going to take care of it. And I shook hands with him, and there was something in my hand. And he said, you know, I have too much. And I said my niceties to him, and I'll never forget. He went around the corner. If you picture what it's like at that Holiday Inn, it's a Ramada Inn now. And he went around the corner, and I ran. I ran to the car, and I turned the light on. And I opened it up. You knew people who want to tell me what was there? $27. God was saying, I'm real. You see, and the point I'm trying to get at is, I really honestly don't think I'm any better Christian than anybody else. But faith, to me, is the most important component of the Christian life. And if you'll pray and you'll find God's will, and that's the thing that discourages me about people, whether it's their rearing of their family or their finances or anything else, if you'll find God's will and you'll do it, God will show Himself a miraculous God. in your marriage, in your children's life, in your finances, in everything. God is real. He's real. He's real. I know He's real. Praise God, the doubts are settled. For I know He's real. Now let me switch gears real quick. Try and finish up without being too late. Because God's real, I'm forced to do my best for Him. What we have to ask ourselves is either God, either heaven has streets of gold or it doesn't, right? Either hell is a place of fire and brimstone or it's not. One or the other. Either eternity will last forever or it won't. Either this Bible is the inspired, either I have God's Word here in my hand, or I don't. You see, we have to. Either what we say as Bible believers is true, or we're fools. As the Apostle Paul said, of all men, we are most miserable. As the world says, let's eat, drink, and that's what's happening in the world today. We talk about all the problems. That's why there's so much drug use today. That's why there's such consumption of booze today. That's why today there'll be people drunk all over the highways after that football game tonight. That's what they call fun. Because the world looks around and says, there's no hope! Let's eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we'll die. But because our God is real, we need to go all out. I'm not saying that it'll be easy. I'd never say that it would be easy. John 15, 18 and 19, here Jesus says, if the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. The Bible tells you the world will hate you if you're a Christian. Now, you should be friends. You should be kind. But the world promises us to be hated. If you are of the, if the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. That's Jesus speaking. If you are of the world would love its own. That because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world hates Christians. And the more you do for God, the more they'll hate you. Don't think they're going to love you. It is hard. It is. I look at this sinful world, and I have to ask sometime, is it worth it? Turn to Jeremiah 5. Sometime you get discouraged. Sometime I feel, and I'm sure you feel, like Jeremiah of old, when he said in Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? You hear what he's saying? The prophets prophesy falsely. Isn't that true today? How many people get up in the pulpits today and believe the Bible? Most of them do not believe it's God's Word. And the priests bear rule by their means, it's money. And my people love to have it so. The people love to have their ears tickled. The people love to hire a guy as a preacher. And I'm talking about in our circles. But around the world, if a guy can just put his collar on backwards and wear a skirt, put a fancy hat on, and say, okay, be blessed, my son. Be blessed, my daughter. You can go drink. It's okay. Now, I wouldn't say it so much, but that's the way it is, isn't it? You can be a whoremonger. That's okay. You can divorce. That's okay. You can abort your children. That's okay. Listen to me. Without a line, we cannot have any standard whatsoever. And because my God's real, I must not bend. And you must not move. We have to take His word and go by it. The need of the hour today is men that believe in a real God. Now, some people criticize us because we think that a woman shouldn't be in the pulpit. You say, well, you're a sexist person. No, we believe the Bible. The Bible very clearly says that a woman is not to usurp the authority of a man. The Bible very clearly says that a woman's not to teach a man. So how can he be a preacher? How can she be a preacher? You listening to me? Huh? You say, I don't believe that. Then you don't believe the Bible. See, we can go into a lot of areas. People will say, well, this idea of abortion. The Bible calls it murder. You know, the big issue today is what's called partial birth abortion. That means that baby is just as healthy as any baby as you were when you were born. And people kill that baby. Now tell me that God's for that. I can show you in the Bible. It is wicked sin. God calls it murder in the Bible. Now sometimes I get going on this type of thing and they'll say it's politics. Not politics. Politics have got into the church and they ought to keep their nose out of it. Abortion is murder. We serve a real God. We have an inspired book. And we ought to live like it. I know we live in trying times. Our days are much like Jeremiah's. He was slandered. He was abused. He was put in jail and stocks like a common criminal. Look back at Jeremiah 20. All because he loved the Lord and loved his people and tried to get them to do what's right, they hated him. In Jeremiah 20, verse 7, we read, he says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me. He is discouraged. And I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. You ever feel that way? For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I'll not make mention of him or speak any more. You ever feel that way? You say, it doesn't do any good. I'm not going to witness anymore. I'm not going to stand anymore. He said, I'll not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and could not stay. And because our God is real, there is, as it were, fire in our bones. We've got to do what's right. If we really believe in God, we've got to raise our children right. We've got to have the right standards. Don't worry about what others think. But say with Jeremiah of old, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Listen, many would like to pray and have God give them $1,000 or go to court and grow by $1,000 in a couple of years. Many would like to march around Jericho and have the walls come down. But you know what our problem is? We're praying for the $1,000 to give to God and it's in our bank account. Oops. We won't stand up or step out for God. We're standing with the majority saying we shouldn't go in to Jericho. You see, the point is you'll never see a victory until you get in the battle. You'll never see a miracle until you step out to the place where you say, only God can take care of this thing. Right? We've got to not do what our head says, but we've got to do what God says. Oh, how we need people who truly believe that God is real. It is like that magic pill that the world talks about. Maybe I'm wrong in even comparing it. But it is. You believe God's real, you work according to it, and you can have a wonderful marriage. I don't care what your marriage is. You can have a wonderful marriage. You can have a wonderful family. You can have wonderful finances. You can have a wonderful life. Yes, it's rough at times. I said that. Yes, sometimes the world hates us and we want to quit. But if you're right with God, not only will the world hate you sometime, it nailed Jesus to the cross, didn't it? It cut John the Baptist's head off, right? The world stoned Stephen, without talking about James and Peter. Millions were thrown to the lion's den or used as a torch lit to a post. Huh? I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying it's exciting. And I'll tell you what, the world can hate me. I'll take Jesus. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? Without bragging. Wouldn't you rather not worry about what the world thinks and have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful marriage? Just really in love with each other. Wouldn't you rather not worry about what the world thinks and rear wonderful, not perfect kids, but wonderful kids that grow up and live for God? I used to say in this court case, we'd be fighting this thing, and I'd say, I don't have to worry about our kids. I'm not talking about personally, but our kids aren't going to be on drugs. Our kids, we don't have... And they'd say, oh, you never know. I said, oh, yes, we do know. Our God's real. The problem is people call themselves Christians, but they don't rear their kids. They don't follow the Bible. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The Bible's real. You know, isn't that wonderful? Go to bed, peace in your heart and in your mind. Have wonderful friends. Finances. I'm not saying you never have a problem. You never lose a job. But like Ernie said, God's taking good care of him. Sometime I'd like Ernie to stand up here and just be honest and tell him where he came from and where he's at. Huh? God's good. I've got to quit. I'm way over time. I'm not just talking about a prosperity gospel, but I'm telling you the truth. God promises you in this book, you stand, you will have problems, you will have enemies, but you will have a peace that passeth all understanding. You will have a good family. You will have good finances. You will have good friends. You listening? You will have the important things. Let me ask you, why are some of you been saved for 10 years or 20 years and you don't have those things? It's because you don't believe God's real. There's people in here that have been gritting your teeth for decades. You need to stop gritting your teeth and say, I'm a fool. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to give up whatever sin God's put on my mind right now. I'm going to trust God. I want to live that exciting life. And I mean exciting. You say, you went to jail. That was exciting. But having a victory is fun. I don't want to quit, but I'll quit. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You'll take this message and help people to not just enjoy the illustrations and the accounts and the experiences of this church, But Lord, help them to get excited. Help them to get thrilled. Help them to get determined and say, I'm going to live as though you're real. I'm going to trust you in my life, my everyday life. And when I have a decision, I'm going to ask, am I making a decision that says God is real? Lord, help them to understand it'll change their life. In your name we pray. Amen. Please stand at your seats with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I could have preached another hour. I get excited. I could have told you another 3 hours worth of stories. God's real. Will you apply it? Don't just say that's that preacher. He's preacher. He's called a God. No, it shouldn't be any different for you. Layman, steel mill worker, office worker. No different. None whatsoever. Is God real in your life? Do you live an exciting life? Do you live a victorious life? That's what God wants. God's dealing with your heart. If you're not saved, of course, you surely don't. Boy, I'd encourage you, come and let us show you out of the Bible how to be saved. But if you're a Christian, this is yours for the taking. As the invitation sung, you come.